Last Sunday morning, we started with a reading of scripture from the book of Proverbs that we want to go back to this morning. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. We noted last week when we read that we have been presented with two pathways to go down. There's the right road where we have the fear of the Lord. The alternative, the wrong road, is going to be a road of despising the Lord. And as we also went on to look at in our study from last Sunday morning, the way that we respond to God, whether we fear Him or despise Him, is going to be tied together, connected to the authority that He has as our God. And that's especially going to be manifest by our response to His Word, which is the way that He has expressed His authority by teaching us through His revelation, the Word of God. And so if we have the fear of the Lord, we're going to love His Word and we're going to follow it. We're going to submit to His authority in that way. But we also have to submit to His authority in every way that He teaches us to follow in His Word. And one of the other ways that we see that, where that begins actually in our lives, is with our parents that He has given over us by His authority. If we love God, we're going to love His Word. If we despise His Word, we're despising Him. If we despise the authority He's put over us, then we're despising Him. That does begin in childhood. And so children that have the fear of the Lord, and they're going to submit to the authority of God that He's given to them over them in the home. Well, we looked at that in our study last week. We want to look at another application or another aspect of this as we study some more about God's authority and our response to that, that we should submit to God's authority out of our fear of Him, and that we should not despise Him, which will be evident by our despising the authority that He gives to us and His teachings that He gives to us. In this book of Proverbs, if we can go over now to chapter 19, Proverbs chapter 19, and we want to look at verse 16. It says, "He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die." So we are keeping or guarding our own souls when we keep the commandments of God. On the other side of that, if we despise God's ways, we're going to die. We also saw last week that that is when we become our own enemy. We're opposing ourselves when we do that. So we need to guard our souls by keeping the commandments of the Lord and not despise His ways, because that will cause us to die. Well, that again is going to involve God's authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power," that's the Greek word exousia, which is authoritative power. Dunamis is the Greek word for power of force. Well, He has that power too, but He's speaking here of His authority. "All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Well, the Father has given all authority to His Son. He gave that to Him on the day that He raised Him from the dead in fulfillment of His prophecies and according to His plans. That's what He did with His Son, to exalt His Son, who fulfilled all of His will on this earth. So Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and in earth. So if we fear the Lord, we're going to submit to that authority of Christ. If we despise the Lord's ways, we're going to despise that authority. And if we despise His authority, then we are despising His ways. And He says, then we'll die. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10 and verse 16, as He just said that He has all authority in heaven and in earth, He said, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." So we don't want to go up this chain of despising, because where does it ultimately lead if it's any manifestation of authority? Because there's only one source of any authority, and that's God. Well, if we despise those who are speaking the word of God, we're despising that word. Well, then we're despising the one who gave that word, Christ. We're then despising the one who sent Christ, which is his Father. So it starts down here with the word of God and the authority of God. But if we're despising at that level, then we're ultimately despising the source that of it all, and that authority that comes from the Father. So we've got to be very careful that we are not despising God by despising his authority in any way. Now, another part of his teachings, though, when it comes to despising, where he says that we'd better not despise because then we're guilty of despising God, and that is our attitude towards other men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, we just saw a glimpse of that in Luke 10, verse 16, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So he says if we despise man, then we are going to be despising God. Well, God made man. By the way, God commands us to be thankful for that. In his word, he commands us to be thankful that we have other people that God has made. We need to obey that commandment of the Lord, and we need to be thankful to God for those that he has made and put on this earth, and that we need to be thankful for all men. He tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So including giving of thanks. Well, do we thank God for all men? Well, or just the ones we like? Well, that's where we got to be very careful, because we need to be thankful to God for all men. Well, what about those that are those ones that annoy us? Well, we got to be very careful about that, because remember what the word despising, what that word means, and that's to set aside or think against, the Greek words, or to make nothing of. Those Hebrew words we saw, to disesteem or to disrespect, to scorn or spurn. If that's our attitude about people, then we're not fulfilling the will of God at all. In fact, he says if we're despising other men, we're despising God. Well, how is that so? Well, part of that goes back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God created the man, and we know that he created Adam and put him in the garden. And verse 7 of chapter 2 says, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, then at the later in chapter 2, that's when he took one of Adam's ribs and he created woman and gave him to the man. Well, he told them, which he made in his image in that way, told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. In Genesis chapter 5, we read of Adam and Eve's son, Seth. It says, verse 3 of Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So God directly made the first man and first woman, man out of the dust of the ground, and the woman from the rib of the man that he made. And then he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. But all other humans have come from that beginning, not by evolution, but by creation from God. Now, in that sense, of course, we're all descended from Adam, but we're also all descended from Noah, because when we get to chapter 9 of the book of Genesis, Then after the flood, all mankind was destroyed except for Noah and his three sons, Noah and his wife, and then their three sons and their wives, those eight people. So in that respect, we all descend from Adam, but we also all descend from Noah. So we all have that common beginning made by God. But from the description there in Genesis 5, verse 3, from every person that has ever lived, God made man in his image, and all others, like from Seth all the way through to us, we are all likewise in the image of God. So God's made us all, and he continues to do that. So with every person, they're made in the image of God, which makes them different than any other aspect of the creation. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we see this point brought up, and why God, this is really the basis or foundation of the commandment not to kill. And God set the sentence of death upon anyone that would shed man's blood, whether it be another man or whether it be an animal. Genesis 9, verses 6 and 7, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." So again, he gave that commandment, but the forbidding of the shedding of men's blood, and that would be required of God, it's based in the fact that God has made man in the image of God. Since God made all mankind in his image, then it would be wrong for us to kill anything made in the image of God. And it would be wrong for an animal to do that. And any beast that would take the life of a person should be put to death. God has made that particular rule and principle based on the fact that he's made all men in his image. Well, since he's made all mankind in the image of God, then if we are despising someone that God has made in his image, and isn't that the ultimate reflection? How much could you set at naught or despise someone than to take their life and shed their blood and take their life? I mean, that's carried to the extreme end of things. But we don't have to go to the extreme end of things to be guilty in violating the will of God. Back to the book of Proverbs in chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Don't despise your neighbor. Well, why shouldn't we despise our neighbor? Our neighbor is made in the image of God. Back in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, in chapter 19, let's go to Luke chapter 19. We want to read, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 is where we have the original commandment from God: love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what God commanded, which Jesus identifies as the second greatest commandment in the law. But he first gave that in that book of Leviticus. But though the commandment is given there as part of the law of Moses, the principle goes back even before then, as we've seen. But Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, was asked about the great commandment, what is the greatest commandment in the law. He quoted that verse in Leviticus 19:18 as part of his answer. But let's look at Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Pausing there for a moment, that's why we start the study with looking at the fact that we either fear the Lord or we despise the Lord. So it begins with that commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's going to be reflected in our having the fear of the Lord, loving what is good, loving God and what is good as he teaches us, and doing those things that are good, hating and turning away from those things that are evil. He says in verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, why does he bring up that part about loving our neighbor as ourselves? Well, God has made all mankind in his image, and he's commanded us to love our neighbor, and says that if we despise our neighbor, we're committing sin. Well, that does bring up a natural question. Well, then who is our neighbor? Which was asked in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, another one of these lawyers. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So they kept coming to him with these questions like, what is the great commandment of the law? They were trying to find in something in his answer to pick at, be able to accuse him of something. They continually failed. But here's another one coming to him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So verse 26, he said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Well, this guy apparently was familiar with the answer the Lord gave to that other question, because in verse 27, he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, is that the right answer based on what we just read in Matthew 22? Well, he gave the right answer on the test, but did that mean he believed what was actually spoken by God in those words? Well, verse 28, Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. So not just being able to say the right answer for the test, but he said, if you do it, you will live. So what do I need to do to have eternal life? Do that, because all the law and prophets hang on those two commandments. So if you're going to obey those two, then you're going to be obeying all of them. And then he will have eternal life. Verse 29, here's the problem. He says, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So what did he know about himself? Well, here's his attempt to justify himself, which means his conscience is bothering him with commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself, because if that's a very broad commandment, if the application of who one's neighbor is very broad, then does he know that he's not really loving his neighbor? Yes, but if he can narrow that down, and if that can be defined very narrowly, maybe it's just who lives on either side of your house, unless you're fortunate enough to live on a corner, and maybe you only have one person next to you, and then it's really small. I mean, he's obviously trying to restrict the definition of what a neighbor is to the smallest numbers possible. Then he can say, well, yeah, I love those three people. I'm all right. But that's not what God meant, is it? And Jesus makes that clear in his answer. Who is my neighbor? That's a good question, because when Jesus says the second greatest commandment of the law is to love one's neighbor as themselves, and then all the law and prophets hang on that commandment as well as the commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, do we not need to know who our neighbor is and make sure that we are doing that so that we can live and have eternal life? So, yeah, and the answer, of course, is yes. Jesus teaches that. Verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. They're avoiding him. So here's a priest, one that God has given the responsibility to teach the law of God in his land among his people. So if there's anyone in Israel that should know the commandment to love one's neighbor, shouldn't it be the priest and the Levites who were given to help the priests in their work to do that? The answer is yes, but what do? They're avoiding. They're going to the other side of the road to get around and away from this guy who's their own brother. He's a fellow Jew. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, who was hated by the Jews the most? I mean, the Samaritans, the publicans, tax collectors were right there too, but the Samaritans, the Jews hated them, the Samaritans hated the Jews. So they were, they lived next to each other in Israel. Were they neighbors? But they hated each other. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Do like that Samaritan did. So by that teaching in this parable that Christ gave, did this man's neighbor, this one that asked him the question, who is my neighbor, were the Samaritans his neighbor? Yes, everyone was his neighbor. Everyone is our neighbor. So Jesus gave the broadest of applications possible there. All people are our neighbor in that sense, according to what Jesus taught. So when it says love your neighbor as yourself, who do we have to love? We have to love all men. And that's why he said for us to give thanks for all men. Well, God has given all men. If we think about it the way God teaches us there, if being a neighbor is to do good unto all men, and that's what Galatians 6 and verse 10 also tells us to do, as we have therefore opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So we are to in honor prefer one another, especially the household of faith. But we are given the responsibility and the commandment to do good unto all men. They're all our neighbor. And so should we be thankful that God has given us all men when all men are our neighbor, and loving our neighbor is how we fulfill the will of God, is the second greatest commandment, and how one of the great ways we show our love for God? Well, then, yes, there's very good reason for us to be thankful for other people, because how are we going to fulfill the love of God and the will of God if we don't have anyone to love? And God has given us a lot of people that we are responsible for loving and not despising, because that doesn't go together. In 1 John chapter 4, as we know, the Lord tells us that that we can't love God if we don't love our, and here he's speaking about our brethren in Christ, the ones that we're especially to love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So how can we love God if we don't love the ones that he's given to us, especially God's other children, our brethren, but we also are to love all those who are made in the image of God, and we can't despise anybody. Now, that can be a temptation, of course. The devil's going to try to tempt us in all of these things. But in Luke chapter 18, we can see the Lord speaking about someone or those who had an attitude of despising others. Now, here he's going to bring up Luke 10, he brought up the Samaritans. They were probably what would be regarded as public enemy number one for the Jews, but right up there with them were their brethren who were publicans, the tax collectors that worked on behalf of the Romans. But in Luke chapter 18, Jesus brought up these publicans. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain. Now notice who he's, what the purpose of this parable is. Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Despised others. This to make nothing or count nothing of. So when you regard somebody as being nothing or worse, that's despising. And that's what these were doing. And so Jesus was speaking this parable unto them who trusted that they themselves were righteous and despised others. So will the devil tempt us to despise others, those that are, that we can look at and see by their actions that they're not doing right? And for us, I mean, we're particularly looking here not at our brethren so much as those in the world that are lost. And this is a wicked world, and we do have to hate evil, and we have to hate the evil that's being done. We have to hate sin in all its forms. But those that are sinners, do we despise them, these ones who are made in the image of God? We have to be very careful that we don't fall to that temptation. He says in verse 10, 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he's actually bringing up this guy that's over there by him, in particular in his prayer. So rather than being thankful for all men, he's thanking God that he's not like other men and like this very one who's right over there. I thank you, I'm not like that guy. Well, he's right that he's not like that guy, but Jesus is going to show how they're different. Verse 12, so now he's going to boast to the Lord about all the things that he's doing that are right, as if the Lord doesn't already know that. But I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So that's a way that which we are exalting ourselves when we despise others. So we have to be very careful that we don't despise these people that are out here in the world, that we don't despise these ones that are lost, and think evil of them, count them as nothing. We read last week in another context, but it'll be good for us to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and see what the Lord's commandment is. We need to all consider that we were in this state ourselves. We're sinners. We were lost. And did we want the Lord and others to despise us when we were in that condition? Or are we thankful to God that he showed us mercy and that he brought us to repentance? Well, do we forget that? We better not forget that. And so are we mindful of that when we look at others that are out there in the world? We need to. So in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." So why not despise these ones that are out here doing evil? Well, we know that they're opposing themselves, if we understand it rightly, just like we once were. We were opposing ourselves, but they're opposing themselves. We need to have compassion on them. Remember when Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep with no shepherd, he had compassion on them and he taught them. Well, that's what we need to do. With gentleness, with meekness, instructing them. He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I mean, this world, they're in the snare of the devil. God loved them so much he gave his own son for them, for us, as we were also in the snare of the devil ourselves at one time. So we need to have compassion and show that mercy and gentleness and meekness, be thankful for them, and then show that by trying to win them to Christ rather than despising them. Now, as we saw, especially, we must not despise our own brethren. Now, a while ago, we were reading about the basis of thou shalt not kill, involving the fact that God has made a man in his image. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, of course, took it further than just the act of killing someone. As we noted, that's the extreme manifestation of despising someone. But Jesus taught us not to do even what would be much less in degree than that. Any kind of despising is not good. What about being angry with your brother without a cause? Verse 21, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So we're in danger of hell fire if we call one of our brethren, whom God has made in his image, a fool, and being angry with him. So you don't have to go to the extent of killing them. So, I mean, all of those, are you going to call somebody a fool that you don't despise? That's very difficult to imagine how it'd be possible to speak words like that to somebody if you're not counting them as nothing, to speak words to them like that. So we need to be very careful in that, especially with our brethren. Later here in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, the Lord gave us a warning about despising any of his little ones. So these would be our brethren. So we're not to despise anyone, not even the lost, but especially our brethren. And of course, having brethren, there are going to be times when they're going to show their weaknesses and they're going to do things that they shouldn't do, and that temptation will be there. So at that time, it says in verse 1, there came certain, the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So in the context, who are we going to be tempted of our brethren to despise? The one that's going astray, the weak brother, the one that's not behaving like a brother in Christ should. It's very easy to despise them, to think nothing of them. We may even be glad if they just decide to leave. That would be not a good thing if that's our heart. What should our attitude be? Not that we're glad to see them leave, but if they're astray from the Lord, then we're going to do everything to bring them back into the fold. The rest of the verses that follow, he talks about how to deal with a brother who's trespassing against us personally when their sin is against us, and the efforts that we're going to go to try to recover their soul and have them restored to the fold. And then after that, then Peter asks how oft to forgive our brother who sins against us, till seven times in verse 21. And the rest of the chapter gives that parable to teach, well, not till seven times, but 70 times seven. God has forgiven us, and we better be very quick from our hearts to forgive our brethren who trespass against us. This whole chapter, Matthew chapter 18, is on that subject of loving our brethren, especially the weak ones, and not despising our weak brethren. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 14. I wish we had more time. We're just about out, but we got a couple of scriptures we can look at before we finish. But Romans chapter 14, he starts this chapter by looking at the differences that occur sometimes when we have brethren that are weak in their understanding. And he says in verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So don't despise your weaker brethren, he says, even when they don't understand something properly. That's a temptation to do that. But he says, don't do that. So we have to have that mercy and forbear with our brethren. As he goes on to tell us in verse 7, "None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother?" There's that word despise again, set it not. Count as nothing. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we need to be very careful in our work with our brethren. So in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." We have to love our brethren. We have to love all men, but especially our brethren of the household of faith and the weak ones that he gives us a responsibility to care for and to show our love for. and not to despise them. So we don't want to ever be guilty of despising God by despising other men, whether it's our neighbor, those that are in the world, or especially our own brethren. We need to show our love for God, and that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength by loving all those whom He has made, especially those who are of the household of faith, our brethren in Christ. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ yet, this is an opportunity for you, if you are here and need to do that, to repent so you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've fallen into sin, like we were just reading about, if you need to repent, this is an opportunity for you to make things right so you can be restored to His fold by the Lord's mercy. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.